And I'm sure as we read through these things or listened to them, perhaps for the first time, I don't know what your circumstances are tonight. Perhaps you're familiar with these things. Perhaps you've never heard these things read to you before. But I'm sure each one of us, whether tonight or at other times, have been deeply affected by what we heard about this Lord Jesus Christ and the last few hours of his life. And there are many things that we could have looked at tonight, many things that probably you have meditated on over the years. But when I came to look at these things afresh a few days ago, there were two things about the Lord Jesus Christ that struck me afresh. And that was his authority and also his innocence. His authority and his innocence. And the thing that struck me about those two things were that each one of those things were at times in this passage veiled. Jesus didn't lay aside his authority, but it was at times veiled in this passage. Jesus was never not innocent, but at times, if you were to read this and see the events surrounding it, you would think that somehow he was guilty. And so his authority was veiled and his innocence was veiled. He never stopped to be in charge of the whole universe, and he never stopped to be the sinless one. But because of the events surrounding his death, you might think that somehow his authority was affected, that somehow you would have thought that he was guilty because of the death that he endured. And so I want to consider this evening very briefly, these two things, Jesus' authority and Jesus' innocence. First of all, Jesus' authority. At times in this passage, it is veiled. It is veiled. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We know that he is vested with all power and glory in his being. And yet in this passage, it is at times veiled, certainly to those people back then. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is, according to Psalm 45, the one who has a throne which lasts forever and forever. And we even have a few reminders of this in the passage that we read, the passage that were read by our brothers. Even in the lead up to the crucifixion, we have reminders of who he is in his authority. In chapter 26 and verse 53, when he was arrested, he says, "Do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" And in chapter 26 and verse 63, he said to the high priest, after the high priest had blasphemed him, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ there is referring to himself and his authority that he has. And in John chapter 18, the equivalent gospel narrative in that gospel, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And in these three instances, even in the lead up to his death, he is reminding us of who he is. He is the one with all authority as the eternal Son of God. Yes, the God-man, but the one who is the King of glory over all. He is the Son of God, having supreme authority over all things. And he's also, in that authority, also the King of Israel. You couldn't have helped but notice that in the passages that we heard read. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of David that has been promised. Matthew, in his Gospel, has made that plain from the beginning. That as we have that genealogy in chapter 1, he is saying that Jesus Christ, the Son of Joseph, is actually the Son of David. And he is, as well as King of the universe, the King of Israel. And in this passage, we have reminders of that, that even as this accusation is written above him on the cross, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Jesus, the King of the Jews, and it's mentioned throughout that passage several times. But I want to say that in this passage, his authority is veiled. It is veiled that despite him being the eternal Son of God, mysteriously he permitted others to blaspheme him. That despite him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he permitted the soldiers to mock his authority. That despite having power and authority over every creature and everything, he allowed sinful men to take him to be crucified. Look at how the Son of God was blasphemed in this passage. Look at chapter 27 and verse 39. And there he is on the cross. And it says there that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." And here it is. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. There you have it. If you are the Son of God, could they not see that he was the Son of God? If you are. Or going back slightly in chapter 26 and verse 63, the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God." What an irony. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. What blasphemy. If you are the Son of God. And then we read in verse 67 that they spat in his face and they beat him. And Mark's Gospel tells them at that point, that they blindfolded him and they struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one that struck you?" What blasphemy was taking place here against the Son of God? And the eternal Son of God permitted them to blaspheme him. And then there was the treatment of the soldiers. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he permitted those measly soldiers to mock him and his authority. Look at what they did. Rather than recognizing his supreme authority and dressing him in purple regalia and putting a crown of gold on his head and giving him a golden scepter to hold in his right hand, and kneeling before him and giving him the homage that was due his name, and to say with John the Baptist that "I'm not even worthy to untie the shoe that you are wearing." What did they do? Well, we read in verse 28 and following that they dressed him not in a purple robe, but in a scarlet robe. Rather than give him a crown of gold, they give him a crown of thorns. Rather than giving him a scepter to hold in his right hand, they give him this flimsy reed in his right hand. And it says they bowed the knee. What does it say? They mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they weren't finished there. If you look in verse 30, they spat on him. And they took that reed and they struck him on the head. Imagine doing that to any king that's ever lived. It's disgraceful. It's absolutely disgraceful, but they did it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they mocked him and his authority in the most profane ways and in the most public way. They did this in front of the whole garrison. Did you see that in verse 27? It was bad enough that they did that, but they didn't do it in a private room. To make the Lord Jesus Christ embarrassment all the more, they put him before the whole garrison. And we're talking close to 500 soldiers here. Jesus is there being made fun of as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they are watching or even taking part in that profane mockery of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he permitted it to take place. Because we don't read at some point where Jesus said, enough is enough. We don't read that Jesus asserts his authority, even an iota of his authority. No. The amazing thing is Jesus lays down his visible authority, as it were. And he accepts all that mockery that's coming his way. And look how, again, he is led away by them. Again, he has all authority, and he is led away by them. How many times do we read this in the passage? That Jesus submitted himself, yes, to the Father, God the Father, but to their desires. It says that he was bound and led away by others in chapter 26 and 27. That he was delivered over by Pilate. And then we read here in verse 31 that he was led away to be crucified. You see, the one that had all authority had a lot of authority pushed his way. And he was subjected to their authority for a time. He could easily have stopped all of this. But he didn't. He let them do those things to him. Even though he was the King of Kings and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this is one of the things that struck me afresh as I read through these things a few days ago. That the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ was always there, but it was veiled. It was veiled at times. He was blasphemed as the Son of God. His authority was mocked even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he submitted himself to mere creatures and sinful creatures at that, even though he has all authority on heaven and on earth. So it was his authority that struck me as afresh. The second thing that struck me was his innocence. His innocence, and I'm sure you saw that too. How innocent the Lord Jesus Christ was back then at that time. And you might have seen how that innocence was at times veiled or suppressed at least. He always was innocent. But boy, did they try to make him out to be that one who was not innocent. They tried to suppress it, didn't they? They wanted to treat him like a criminal, as if he had committed some crime. And yet, in the midst of all that, did you not notice how many times references to his innocence came up, even from unlikely sources? Pilate, who was no saint, to put it mildly, how many times did he say that this man is innocent? Look at verse 23. He asks them, what evil has he done? In verse 24, he realizes the way things are going. He knows that they have brought him forward because they are envious of him. And quickly he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He knows it. And his wife has told him too. She peculiarly, she's had this dream, hasn't she? Telling her, have nothing to do with that just man because he has troubled me. And so he has it from his wife. And then there's Judas himself, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure most of you know that he tried to undo that, didn't he? He realized what he had done. He was remorseful, it says. But it was too late. And what does he say in verse 4? He has betrayed innocent blood. And in the midst of all these criminal proceedings, there is one thing that keeps coming out about the Lord Jesus Christ. His innocence. His innocence. And yet, we find that he is punished like one of the worst criminals that have ever lived. And ends up dying a criminal death on this horrific form of torture and death on the cross. Read first of all in verse 26 that he was scourged. I'm not going to go into the details of what that involves tonight, because it's absolutely horrific. It was a horrible punishment which left criminals intentionally half dead. And the purpose of that was to chastise those criminals, to cause them to amend their sinful ways. Can you see how unfitting that is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be scourged? This innocent one ends up being chastised for nothing. It is outrageous. And can you see how unfitting it was for Jesus to die that criminal death and to be crucified between two criminals? But this is what happened. This is what happened. The sinless Lord Jesus Christ was treated as one of the worst criminals that have ever lived. We can't forget that the crowds chose to release a notorious criminal called Barabbas, who was a terrorist. Can you imagine doing that today? Releasing a terrorist rather than releasing Jesus. We'd rather release a terrorist than let this Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, go. And the perversity of all this is unparalleled. You know, we have heard in recent times a lot about miscarriages of justice, haven't we? Where someone who is innocent has gone to prison for perhaps many years for crimes that they haven't done, and there's a massive outcry. But it's nothing in comparison to this. This is the greatest miscarriage of justice that it will ever take place. There's never been anyone so innocent who suffered so much physical, emotional, and psychological abuse whilst being guilty of no crime whatsoever. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. I don't know if you know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is called Jesus Christ, the righteous. He never sinned in his thoughts, in his words or actions. He always did the right thing. There was never a moment where he was not obedient. And yet we find here that he is subject to completely fabricated criminal charges, that he is put forward into this botched criminal court and subjected to the kind of death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. And so as we hear all these things, as we think upon his authority and his innocence, we have to ask ourselves, why then did he go through all this? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ, have to suffer in this way? The Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell us in chapter 26 and verse 55, when they first arrested him, he asked this question: have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. He goes on to say, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The reason why all these things were happening to the Lord Jesus Christ was that the Old Testament prophecies concerning him said these things would happen. Because there was a reason why all this happened. There was a purpose to it. We must not think it was some kind of tragic mistake that the Lord Jesus Christ ended up being crucified, that he was somehow the wrong place at the wrong time. No, all this was planned. All these things happened for a very significant purpose. And it was twofold. For God's glory, and also, remarkably, for the salvation of sinners like you and me. The reason why his authority was veiled, the reason why his innocence was apparently veiled, was for the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners like you and me. In order for sinners to be saved from their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through those horrendous things. This is what it took for people to be saved from their sins. It's remarkable, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't suffer for his own sins. He didn't have any sins of his own. He was completely sinless. No. The Lord Jesus Christ was paying the penalty for the sins of others, for the sins of his people. He was their substitute. He was taking their place. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied this in chapter 53, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who is yet to come. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The prophet goes on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He goes on to say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. You see, the purpose of all that suffering that Jesus went through was to pay the penalty for our sins. We deserve to experience what Jesus experienced because of our sins. We deserve punishment for our sins, and we deserve death because of our sins. But Jesus took the place of sinners. Jesus was the substitute for sinners. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to die. Jesus paid the penalty so we wouldn't. He was condemned instead of us. He bore the curse instead of us. He was counted as a sinner, and the punishment that should have fallen on us fell on him. And so, as it says in Isaiah, he bore the sins of many. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But it goes on to say, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. That those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, the punishment that should have fallen upon them falls on him. That he takes their sins upon himself, and God punishes sin in him rather than sin in us. That is what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. That is what the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. It assured that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who ask Him to be their Savior, have their sins remarkably forgiven. You couldn't make this up. But this is the truth of the gospel, that the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, didn't just come into this world to teach us a way of salvation, to give us an example for us to follow. The eternal Son of God came into this world and took on flesh to save sinners like you and me, to take the penalty that we deserve, to take our place. That is the truth of the gospel. That's an amazing thing. And perhaps tonight you've heard that for the first time. And I want to say it's not enough to be amazed by it. You need to respond to Him. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to have Him as your Savior. Did He die in your place? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone for your salvation? If you are, then by His stripes you are healed. By His stripes you are healed. And I want to say in closing, I talked about the Lord Jesus Christ's authority being veiled, and His innocence, as it were, being veiled. But we have this at the end, the unveiling of these things. Because the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, showing us His innocence and the perfection of His sacrifice that He put forward. And we have a declaration of His authority from a Gentile centurion. Surely, what does it say? This is the Son of God. And so we have in these verses the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that in the days to come, we will come to appreciate these things all the more, that He was the one who humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross, and now has a name given to Him that is higher than any name because of the joy that was set before Him, and He endured the cross for those things. Amen. Well, let us sing the last hymn together.